Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1 is where we want to be for the study tonight as we take an overview of the Bible. And we continue with that overview. We find ourselves in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter number 1. If you would find that place, that would be great. We want to look at verse number 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 to 17 for our text this evening, Romans 1 and verse 13. The Bible says there, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As we look here at the book of Romans, we're going to see that some people call this book the gospel according to the Apostle Paul, because the theme of this book really is a clear declaration of the gospel message. Really, this book, along with the book of John, one of the previous books that we looked at, is used probably more often than any other book to declare the gospel. When we want to give a small portion of the Word of God to a community, oftentimes we'll print off the book of John and combine it with the book of Romans and hand it to them, because they declare plainly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we have life through His name. And then Romans makes it clear what happens when we get saved. What a beautiful book this is. We'll see here in this book that according to the same chapter that we just read, chapter number 1, in the previous verses, that Paul had not been to Rome as yet. He said that in the verses just previous to where we began to read. And yet he had a great burden for the people of Rome. We'll see that it was written from the city of Corinth, around the year A.D. 57. And then we'll see the key passage and some key words and phrases. And then what we'll do after that is I'll give you a breakdown of the book. Now, you'll be, I'm assuming, somewhat familiar with it, because not long ago we went through the book of Romans by chapters. So I'm assuming that you still remember that. Hopefully you still have all those points memorized. Okay, and if not, don't tell me, you'll hurt my feelings. All right, but we'll go through it and you'll see again how the book breaks down into an outline. But let's pray before we get into it. Let's ask God one more time for His blessing on this study. Dear Lord, we thank You for the book of Romans. We thank You that You've included it in the Scripture for a reason. We thank You for the very clear declaration of the gospel message and what happens to us when we get saved. Lord, thank You for that information that You've given to us. Now, Lord, would You use tonight this study that we have to cause us to fall in love again with the book of Romans, that it would be precious to us. And not just that book, but all of the 66 books of Your inspired Word. Please help us with that, Lord. Feed us as only You can. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, if you would, at chapter number 2. We began with chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 28. Because when you look there, what you'll see is a verse that I chose to be what I would call the key passage of the book. Now, somebody else might not choose that, but this is what I saw as, I believe, just a great verse to kind of explain what the book is all about, the key passage. Chapter 2 and verse 28, we see there that the Apostle Paul says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of
God, all right? So in that verse right there, or that set of verses, we see that what God is telling us in this book is that what God is looking for is something that would be done in the inner man, and only God can do that. This book of Romans, as I mentioned, is a clear declaration of the gospel message. And when we look at a book and when we're studying it, oftentimes we want to see what are the key words that occur over and over and over and over in a book. And when you're reading a book and you see this word or this phrase that's continually mentioned in that book, you start to get an idea that maybe that's the theme. Well, Romans has several of those. Let me share just a few of them with you. Key words and phrases. One of the key words in the book of Romans is the word law, as in like the Mosaic law, that type of law. And the word law is mentioned in Romans, listen to this, 78 times. That's a lot, 78 times. But there are many other words that occur over and over and over. Another one is the word all. All occurs 71 times in the book of Romans. Again, only 16 chapters. Another word that is common is the word righteousness. That occurs 66 times in 16 chapters. The word faith appears 62 times. The word sin, 60 times. Death appears 42 times. The phrase in Christ appears 33 times. That's amazing. The word flesh, 20 times. The word impute, 19 times. And the phrase God forbid, 10 times. In 16 chapters. Isn't that amazing? I don't know that I've ever studied a book where it had that many recurring words and phrases that you would say those are important. Just thinking about the word law and all and righteousness, faith, sin, death, the phrase in Christ, that they appear that many times, that is an amazing thing. It is a great book. And so if we're going to break the book down into an outline, I believe it breaks down into three sections. Let me give you those three sections, and then we'll look at them. The first section of Romans is chapters 1 through 8, okay? And I would call that, the name that I gave to those eight chapters is, just one word, justification. Justification. Now, the word justification means to be declared righteous. It means that you have gone before the judge who's looked at all the evidence, and the judge has said, you are innocent of all charges, you are free to go, you are justified. And that's, by the way, what all of us are looking for from God. Every human being needs justification from God, because without it, you cannot go to heaven. I say this often, let me say it again, you will not get to heaven with God just turning a blind eye to your sin and saying, never mind, I didn't mean it. The only way to go to heaven is through justification, where God says you are righteous, you are holy, and you may enter into this holy place called heaven. That's the only way. And that would be the first eight chapters. The second grouping is chapters 9 through 11, and I would title that with one word, Israel, because those chapters are all about Israel. And then the third section is the last chapters, 12 through 16, which I would call conversation. Not conversation as in talking, but as in manner of living, lifestyle, okay? So justification, Israel, and then conversation. Let's look at the first eight chapters just quickly, kind of break it down, and justification. Chapters 1 and 2 give us the need for justification. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. There is a need for justification. What he says there is in chapter 2, he's talking to those who would be very religious, those who would look at the Gentiles, who were a wicked, ungodly people, and they would say, oh, boy, they're wicked and they deserve the judgment of God. And the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, listen, you're also inexcusable. You're judging them, but you do the same things in your heart. You also don't obey the law, therefore you are guilty as well. And friends, all of us need to understand there is a universal need for justification. Even our nice, beautiful, young children need justification. Now, those of us who are parents understand that beautiful, that innocence is just outward. It's not really who they really are. They just look good to grandma and grandpa. But the truth of the matter is, they're just like their mom and dad. There's a wickedness within, and they need justification. That's all of us. And that's what chapters 1 and 2 give us, both to the Gentile and then to the Jew. And then chapters 3 and 4 show us, okay, where is justification found? Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21, thou therefore that teachest, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me turn one page. There we go. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that means God's righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So how do we get justified? It's by faith of Jesus Christ. When we believe on him, then we're given justification. Why? Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation is the idea that God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He was the object of God's wrath. Also, the mercy seat is another term that's often synonymous with propitiation, that God poured out his wrath on Jesus and gave us mercy there. And when we have faith in him, we are given then the righteousness of God, and God can say, you are justified. So it's by faith and not by works. Aren't you glad? Because you wouldn't stand a chance if justification were by works, and nor would I. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm glad that God made it by faith that it might be sure to all of us. Which leads us then to chapters 5 through 8, and that is the results of justification. Let's just look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I wish we had more time to look at all these, but we just don't. So we've seen that chapters 1 and 2 are the need for justification, chapters 3 and 4 are justification by faith, and now 5 through 8 is the results of justification, and chapter 5, verse 1 explains some of that to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Boy, we have it great in this life. We are a blessed people. And we often forget that, and I'm one of the first to often forget it. But I'm blessed in this fact that I have peace with God, and then even the tribulations that I go through in this life are God's blessing on me. The things that we're going through in our world where there is such upheaval in our world, and boy, like never before in my lifetime, and I would even imagine those of you who have many more years than I, you would say the same in your lifetime. Our world is in upheaval more than any time that we can remember. And yet, looking around at all the upheaval, I can say, you know what? God is on the throne, and God is actually working this for my good. I am a blessed person because I have justification by faith, and so are you. That's the results of justification. We won't look at these passages of Scripture, but you'll remember from our study in chapter 6, we learned that when we were justified by faith, we are now dead to sin. What an amazing truth. Chapter 7 teaches us we're dead to the law. The law is no longer my schoolmaster. And then in chapter 8, we learn that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Boy, what an amazing truth that is, that there is no condemnation to me now that I'm justified. It's only victory. Everything is only victory for me. Wow. Then why is it that sometimes I walk around with a frown on my face? Why is it sometimes that I'm discouraged? Well, the truth of the matter is, because I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not walking in faith. I'm away from the Word of God. I've got the news on rather than my Bible open. I'm on Facebook rather than meditating on the goodness of God and His Word. And I'm like you, I struggle with that. But the Word of God reminds me that because I'm justified, I now have no condemnation. I have only victory in my life. Boy, that's a blessing. Which now leads us to the second section of the book, which is chapters 9 through 11. And the fact of the matter, the theme of that is Israel. Turn to chapter 9, if you would. Look at verse 14. And in chapter 9, we see that Israel is the focus and the sovereignty of God in setting Israel aside. Chapter 9 and verse 14. The Bible tells us there, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? All of those verses are in the context of Israel and the fact that as a nation, God has set Israel aside. Not that there aren't Jewish people who don't get born again. Obviously, they do. But as a nation, God's focus no longer at this time is on the nation of Israel, that through them he would have a people peculiar unto himself. No. That has turned to the church, the Gentile church. And that those who are Jews, who get saved in the day and age in which we live, they're no longer looked at as Israel. They are now into the church, and they are part of a church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and that's where God's focus is. And God was right to do that. In his sovereign will, he had every right to do that. Now, those of us in this church, we are not Calvinists, okay? We do not believe that God ordained some to hell and some to heaven, and there's never any human choice in the matter. We do not believe that. However, let's also remember that God is sovereign. And there are some things that God does with people and with nations and with groups that you and I may not understand, and yet we're not to question God. Let God be God. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. But I don't have to know. He's God and he gets to do it the way he wants, just like the book of Job teaches us, right? We were reminded of that last week. Which leads me now to chapter 10, which talks about the righteousness of God in showing mercy to Israel. We won't look at those verses, but chapter 10 teaches us that. Chapter 11, then, is the righteousness of God in one day saving Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 26. Because he will not always set them aside. There's coming a day where he's going to again focus on the nation of Israel. Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What we learn there is that God is not done with the nation of Israel, that there is coming a day when Jesus returns, when all Israel will be saved. They will look on their Messiah whom they pierced, and they will cry out and believe on him as a nation. It will be a national salvation. What a great day that will be. I look forward to that day. I trust you do as well. And God is good to do that. And that shows the goodness of God, that his gifts and his calling are without repentance, okay? Which then leads us to the last section of the book, which is chapters 12 through 16, and I call that conversation. In other words, manner of living, chapters 12 through 16. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which gives us, as we start this section, the key to proper Christian conversation. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see there the key to living out the Christian life the way it's supposed to be is, number one, lay your life on the altar for God. Be a living sacrifice. Your life is to be about Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage all of us here at Madison Baptist Church to remember that. That your life is not about what you want to do with it. And young people, it's not important what you want to be when you grow up. And I'm not saying that God won't let you be what you want to be, but I'm saying that's not the focus of God's working in your life. God may want you to be a whatever that is your dream, but I want you to understand that if that's God's will for you, his purpose in that is that you would live that life for his honor and glory. That it would not be about, yeah, I'm a Christian, but this is really who I am, and the Christianity is on the side. That it would actually be the opposite. That you are a Christian, and whatever your occupation is what you do on the side. But Christian is first. And not just Christian as in name, but as in a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is lay your life on the altar. That means that you would say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Here's my dream. This is what I'd like to be. But God, if you want me to be something else, if you want me to do what, for instance, the Allen family that we had this morning is doing, if you want me to be a missionary in a place like Hungary, God, I'll go. If you want me to set all that I have in my dreams aside and be there and serve there, God, I will do that. Or Lord, if you want me to do something else, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I would encourage you to do that. That's the key to proper Christian conversation. But then in chapter 12 and verse 6, we learn this about proper Christian conversation. Notice what it says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. God wants you to use your life within the confines of the local church. That's God's plan. God's plan is not for you to just be a lone ranger Christian, doing your own thing, working on your own time, working on your own direction, but rather within the confines of the local church to join that church, to be a part of it, to minister within it, and using your gifts within the local church to be a blessing to others around. That's why the gifts are given. That's why we talk about these ministries that our church has and the needs that are there. And there are other needs as well. And those things sometimes that are least esteemed, the ones that are, we might say, easiest to do, but you get very little credit for them, are the ones that are hardest to fill. You know, when the pastor or the assistant pastor goes on vacation, it's not hard to find somebody to fill some of those spots that are here on the platform. But it's hard to find somebody to fill the spots that nobody knows about. The nursing home services, which at this time we're not able to have, hard to find people to be willing to go week after week and time after time and minister to people where you'll never see much. Church cleaning and nursery and some of those things, hard to find people. Friends, God wants us to use our life within the confines of the local church to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving his people. Which leads me to chapter 13, because our conversation in this life is not just here within the four walls of the church, it's also outside of this church among our community. Notice chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You see, our proper conversation needs to not only be within the church, it needs to be toward our civil authority. And in these days, it's getting harder and harder to do those things. But friends, we need to be reminded often of the need for us to obey the authorities that God has placed in our life. Now, we have an interesting situation here in the United States of America that I don't know of another culture that's ever dealt with the things that we deal with. And that is because we don't have a king. We don't have someone over us who has absolute authority. We are supposed to be ruled by elected officials. So some of those things get a little bit of a gray area sometimes, but friends, can I encourage you, when at all possible, to err on the side of obedience for the name of Jesus Christ's sake. If you can do so without disobeying God, if you can do so with a clear conscience, then do so, even if it means humbling yourself. And few of you have a harder time with that than I do. The old wicked Adamic nature in me, the pride that dwells within me, creeps up very, very often. I imagine it does in you too. But that's still God's plan for us, is that we would have proper conversation towards civil authority. And then notice chapter 15, and that is, we're drawing to a close here, chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So my proper conversation in the church should be using my gifts for the edification of the church. My proper conversation toward civil authority is to obey wherever possible. My proper conversation towards my brethren is to show them charity. In other words, do what is best for them, not what is comfortable for me. And that's what it says. Even Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but rather to minister. And if he came for that reason, then I should come to minister. Do you come to church to minister to others? Let me ask that again. Do you come to church to minister to others? Because that's why you should come. Not to please yourself, but to please your neighbor for his good, to edification, to edify him, to lift him up for the cause of Christ, to provoke him unto love and good works, to care for his needs, to lift him up when he's discouraged, to challenge him when he's walking in sin, all whatever it is that he needs. Do you come for others? That's really what Romans talks about in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, look at one last verse, chapter 16, verse 20. I would call chapter 16 closing thoughts and salutations. Chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Isn't that a great verse? The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Why is there so much of a lack of peace in this world today? Because Satan is alive and well. Because he's working. The Bible tells us that toward the end, Satan will look around and realize that he has but a little time. The implication is there that he'll pick up his work and do more. And I think we're seeing that in these days. It seems as if, again, in the last year and a half, it seems as if Satan's things have just come out more in the open than ever before, and it seems that he's picked up the speed. But the good news is that we have a God who is called the God of peace. He's going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. That means that we will rule over Satan. In other words, his work. We will rule in a place, and it will be a place of peace. That's implied by God being called the God of peace. And that is going to be good. Psalm 37 tells us that in the new kingdom that we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. And it's coming. I'm looking forward to that day. I trust you are as well. In the meantime, we have work to do. Let's give the Lord our best, looking forward to the time when we will be able to be with the Lord. Let's have a short time of invitation so that if God spoke to your heart in anything, you'll have an opportunity to use the altar. As I pray, I'm going to ask our pianist to come and play a hymn of invitation for us. Let's pray and ask God to bless this time.
Dear Lord, I do thank you for this book of Romans. And again, Lord, I do ask that you would cause us to love this book. I thank you for giving it to us, for showing us what happened when we were born again, for reminding us of our responsibility for the nation of Israel to pray for them and to love them, and to remind us of our responsibility to one another. Now, Lord, would you help us to obey your word? Use now the invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name I pray. Amen.